Your Bibles with you, please open to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. The text is found in verses 1 through 11. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did exactly as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid her coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and were spreading them out in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" The Gospel of our Lord.
Well, good morning to everybody, those who are online with us this morning and those who are here in the sanctuary with us today. And as Pastor Gene has mentioned, this is Palm Sunday. I wish we had some palms to wave, right? But it is Palm Sunday. Maybe you can do a wave offering at home. What do you think? Do that kind of thing there. I want to start the message this morning with a quick story. And it's a story about a pastor and his son. Now, the pastor's son was just coming of age, and he had just gotten his driver's license, and so he went to his dad and said, "Dad, can I borrow the car?" Well, his father looked at the son, and he said, "I'll let you use my car if you complete three tasks, three requirements. First, you need to get your grades up, because you're not doing that good in school. Secondly, I want you to clean your room. And then finally, I need you to get a haircut." So the son thought about it, and he decided to accept the challenge. And he started to work and work incredibly hard. Several weeks went by, and a big event was going on, and he had a date, and he wanted to borrow Dad's car. And so he went to Dad. He says, "Dad, I really like to borrow the car. I've been working so hard. I've gotten my grades up. Well, if you look at my report card, I'm getting all A's and B's. And my room has been spotless now for several weeks." And so the dad looked at him kind of intently and said, "You know, son, you're right. You have worked incredibly hard, and I am so, so proud of you. But if you remember our conversation, there were three requirements. And you have not gotten your haircut yet." "But Dad, Jesus had long hair." He says, "It's true. And except for a donkey ride, Jesus walked everywhere he went." Yes, except for a donkey ride, Jesus walked everywhere. Today, we begin Holy Week, an incredible, important time in the life of the church. And in the midst of this incredible, challenging international pandemic, we seek our King. We seek our God. Normally, we'd be gathered here in the building. You know, we'd be exchanging palms. We'd be singing loud along with Jim and Mike, great hosannas to our King. But this year, we're connected by technology. And fortunately, the technology so far is working. A couple of issues we've been working through, and we kind of got that going here. And while none of us can be, quote, physically together at this point, together in the building, we are still called to worship. To worship as the body of Christ. The scripture says, "Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves, as some are in the habit of doing, but even more so as we see the day approaching." There is nothing in this world that can stop God's people from worshiping the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, except for making the poor choice of not to worship, which unfortunately some people do. However, we are here, several of us in this sanctuary. You are there at home and online and watching, and we are glad that you are here with us this morning. I've titled this message, See the King, because I believe that especially in times like this, we need to see King Jesus. We need to look to King Jesus for help and for direction, because ultimately, God has the answer for all of this. Well, let's start a little bit by going back in history this morning to look at the events of that particular day. And as we move through the story, I believe that there will be some kind of interesting and important lessons for us to apply to our lives, especially in times like this. You know, as you read through the Gospels, I think you can see that Jesus was the kind of person, for the most part, that kept a pretty low profile, except on this particular day. Because on this day, Jesus came in to Jerusalem with incredible pomp and circumstance, with incredible crowds, incredibly public, presenting himself. He came to announce who he was, and it caused an incredible stir in that community, in Jerusalem that day. Now, obviously, this was an important week in the city of Jerusalem, as many families were gathered together to celebrate the Feast of the Passover, and that would happen later in the week. But on this day, this is the first day of the week, something incredible was starting to happen. The word got out. Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, and the people began to line the streets and fill the streets. And if you read the scripture, there was crowds around Jesus as he started to walk into Jerusalem, crowds before him and crowds behind him. And people were shouting, "The King of Israel is here. He's arrived. He's come to Jerusalem." Excitement began to build, and people were climbing trees to gather palm branches to have a wave offering to the king. Many men, women, and children lined the street shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." They threw their cloaks in the middle of the road, paying homage to the king as he came down the road. And they bowed before him. And many people were believing that what they were seeing was a fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy from the prophet Zechariah. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey." What was the cause of all this excitement? Why all of a sudden was Jesus so incredibly popular on this particular day? Was it because of the miracles? Did the word get out that he was performing miracles? Maybe that was part of it. Was it because the word had got out that he had actually raised Lazarus from the dead? If you go back to John chapter 11, you can read about Lazarus being raised from the dead and how the word got out. Was it because many thought that Jesus had actually come to liberate the nation of Israel from the tyranny of Rome? People were asking, who is this? Is this the prophet? Is he really the high priest? Is he the Messiah king? All of these were relevant questions to them on that day, and they're relevant to us today as well. So the question that I want to show you to start to think about here is, in the midst of this craziness that we are going through in the world today, this coronavirus, this social separation, a lot of people being out of work, all kinds of craziness, things are not normal. I guess you can call it normal 2.0 or whatever. In the midst of all of this, how do you and I see Jesus? As I was thinking about this message and praying about it and asking God for direction, the Spirit reminded me, there are three critical roles that God's Messiah would play. And we need to look at those this morning to understand why this is important. Messiah would play the role of prophet, Messiah would play the role of priest, and Messiah would also be the role of king. And I want to talk about these this morning ever so briefly. I'm not going to preach for an hour, I promise. Well, maybe. I don't know. We'll see. So let's talk about Messiah the prophet. Now, as we know, the people of Israel always had looked to the prophets of God for spiritual direction, for things like advice in war, and an overall understanding of the mind of God. Now, to the believing community, the prophet was the person who spoke for God's in terms of the nation's direction, both for the present and in the future. We know that there were many great prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, and many more. Of course, the greatest prophet of all, according to them and their beliefs, was Moses. But even Moses knew that he would not be the top prophet, that somebody would come after him. In Deuteronomy, we read these words from Moses himself: "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him, for this is what is asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of our Lord, of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die.' The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. I will tell him everything that I command him. You know, in the light of this verse, it's very easy to see how Jesus' messianic role of a prophet truly plays out. For 3 years, Jesus had taught people about his Father. Every interaction you read about in the Gospels, whether it's with the disciples, whether it's with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, whether it was with people like Nicodemus, or whatever the case may be, Jesus always was teaching in the role of a prophet about the Father and about the kingdom of God. I think a great example of this, of him making his Father known, really comes down to that old story of when he fed the 5,000. Do you remember that story? Right? You got to picture this. There's this giant assembly sitting in a big giant field by the Sea of Galilee. I've been there. I've seen it. It's pretty cool. And it's almost like a natural amphitheater. And I could just picture in my mind with the Sea of Galilee in the back as a backdrop, Jesus standing there and preaching to the crowds. And, of course, his men say, you know, they've been here a long time, Lord. We got to feed them. And so he says, you feed them. You give them something to eat. He says, we haven't got anything, but this little kid, he's got 5 barley loaves and he's got 2 fish. What could we do with that? It would take a year's wages to feed all these people. And, by the way, it wasn't just 5,000. That was only the men. You've got to remember, in that culture, only the men were counted. There were women and children besides. So I would say, hey, maybe 15,000 to 20,000 people. And he says, have the people sit down. And he prayed, he blessed the food, and everybody ate and was satisfied. And like a Thanksgiving dinner, there was leftovers on top of it. I think that's pretty cool. I think that's incredible. And so when John looks at this story, he writes this: after the people saw the sign that Jesus had performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. And we can see that from John 6:14. You might recall the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Now, this woman had a tainted past, as we know, because she would go get her water at noontime when nobody was around. I've been to Jacob's well, and it's pretty cool. And at noontime, that part of Israel gets pretty hot. So most of the time, most of the women would go and fetch their water early in the morning for the day. This woman went at noontime or lunchtime because nobody would be around, and she just didn't want to deal with the embarrassment of her life. But who's there but Jesus and says, "Hey, would you get me something to drink? The water, you know, the well is deep and you have nothing to gather the water with." Well, if you knew who he was talking to, you'd be asking me for a drink. And he, you know, all the conversation goes back, you know, go fetch your husband. I don't have a husband. That's fat. You've had five men, and the woman you're now with is not your husband. And what does she say to him? "Sir, I see that you are a prophet." So again, the role of prophet, that the office of prophet as the Messiah comes out. And of course, she basically kind of says, "I know when Messiah comes, he will teach us all things." What does Jesus say to her? "I, the one who speaks to you, am he, the Messiah." Also in Matthew's gospel, later on, Jesus would do other prophesying, if you would. You start to read into, you know, like get into like Matthew 24, and he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, which was fulfilled in 70 AD, and he talks about the end of the age. Messiah indeed was a prophet. He was the prophet that Moses had talked about, and Jesus fulfills that role perfectly. So we see that Messiah needed to be a prophet, but Messiah was also a priest. The role of the priest obviously was very important in ancient Judaism. The priest was the mediator between the nation and God. Now, there were several priests that would work in the temple, and they would do things like, you know, take care of the animals for the daily sacrifice. They would help people in the community. If somebody was struggling with sin, they were supposed to help those people repent and find God, and kind of like what ministers do today, right? Kind of what we're all about. Now, there was a special priest that was appointed, I think it was annually, and he was called the high priest. He was the overseer of all the other priests, and most important, he could trace his ancestry back to Aaron. You know, that was important to be the high priest. Now, according to the Messianic text written by a group of people called the Essenes, which was an interesting group of people that lived in a place called Qumran. Now, you might have heard of Qumran. Qumran is a place where back in the 40s, they found a bunch of ancient texts with all the various scriptures that had been written over the years. And it's pretty cool. And a lot of those texts basically point to the fact that Messiah was to have a priestly role. Now, the most important role of the high priest was a thing that he did once a year, and that happened on what's called the Day of Atonement. On that day, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies of the temple. What is the Holy of Holies? Well, the temple was set up in three sections. You had the outer court, you had the inner court, and then you had the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies is the place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept and where the divine presence, the presence of God, would dwell. So you can imagine going into the presence of God, you had to be somebody special at that point. There was a veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. And so on this particular day, the priest would go in and he would offer prayers for himself, for his sins, offer prayers for the community, for the forgiveness of sins. He would have an animal, a bull usually would be sacrificed, and the bull's blood would be sprinkled on the mercy seat and on the veil and all kinds of things there. Also, one of the things I forgot about this, but they actually used to tie a rope to this guy's ankle. And the reason for that is because if the guy was in extremely bad sin and he had confessed it, getting into the presence of the ark, well, he'd pretty much be a dead guy. So this is what the high priest would do. He would enter into the presence of God. He would offer prayers of confession for his own sins, for the nation's sins. He would offer both incense and offer the blood of the bull, and he would sprinkle the blood of the bull on the mercy seat, and this was to atone for sin. Now, it's important to see why this is kind of a precursor, because what the high priest was actually doing was almost typifying what Jesus would accomplish on Calvary's cross. As we walk through Holy Week, we see Jesus, the high priest, make himself to be the sacrificial offering to atone for the sins of humanity. The writer of Hebrews puts it like this. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Isn't that neat, that we can approach Jesus as our high priest to come to us in our time of need? Isn't this a time of need for all of humanity? Are we looking to Jesus? Do we see Jesus the prophet? Do we see Jesus the high priest who wants to come into our hearts and into our lives and make life what he wanted it to be in our, and for us perfect and better, cleansed of our sins and walking with him? The ancient day of atonement pointed to the role that the Messiah, the priest, would have. Jesus fulfills that role, the role of high priest. He became the sacrifice, the innocent, dying in the place for the guilty and for folks like you and for me. And Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Messiah would be a prophet. Messiah would be a priest. But we also know Messiah would be a king. Many of those Old Testament prophecies that had been written about the kingly role of the Messiah. Think about this. Just before Jacob, the patriarch, passed away, you might remember reading about this in Genesis. He called all his sons together to give them a final blessing. And when he came to Judah, he said this: the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. In 2 Samuel 7, the prophet would write this about the Messiah: your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. David would write about this king in Psalm chapter 2, verse 6. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. All of these prophecies, along with so many others, point to a time when God's Messiah would come to rule humanity. As Isaiah would say, and we quote this at Christmas time, the government will be on his shoulders. And frankly, I look forward to that day. Don't know when that day will be, but the government is even on his shoulders even today. So Jesus enters Jerusalem as the king, and he's got a lot of attention focused on him. Matthew points out in verse 11 again that the whole city was stirred. And I guess you could say that many in the crowd were either encouraged by the presence of Jesus or they were troubled by the presence of Jesus. And I think it depends on what crowd you belong to. If you were a follower of Jesus, you would have been very excited about the possibilities that his entrance into Jerusalem would represent. On the other hand, if you were part of the Sanhedrin, you know, those religious guys, the ones who had command and control over all things spiritual, so to speak, you saw Jesus as a threat, not only to the order of society, but also on their hold of power. Because, you see, those guys were in cahoots with the Romans. Right? Nothing new under the sun, is there? It's very interesting. There were some people who were expecting Messiah, the conquering king, who would come to establish the kingdom of God and to throw out the Romans. But Jesus comes as Messiah, the king, riding on a donkey, not on a horse that was an animal of war, but on a donkey that was an animal of peace. And he came to establish a kingdom of peace in the hearts of the people. No matter how you slice it, no matter how you look at it, no matter how you kind of dissect this whole thing, Jesus' arrival to Jerusalem meant things were about to change, and that certainly caused a lot of controversy. It caused a lot of excitement. It caused a lot of consternation. It caused the crowd to ask, "Who is this?" You know, that question had been asked several times before this particular day. One of the particular things that I remember was when the disciples were on the boat in the Sea of Galilee. You might remember that story. They had gone out, and it was late at night. And these guys were out to, you know, used to be out in the boat late at night. They were fishermen. And this incredible storm comes up. And the wind is blowing like you wouldn't believe, and the boat is getting swamped with water. And these guys were straining to keep the boat in balance, and they were starting to lose control of the boat, and then they began to lose control of their emotions. And in the meantime, Jesus, where's Jesus? He's taking a nap back in the boat. Nothing bothers Jesus. He's just kind of sleeping and relaxing and taking it all in. And, of course, the disciples are freaking out and saying, "Lord, Lord, wake up. We're about to drown. Don't you care?" Jesus woke up and he looked at them and he looked at the sea and he looked at the storm and he said, "Be still." And that was it. That was it. And they're looking at Jesus in amazement and they ask that same question. Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. So let me ask you, for you, today, I ask you the question, who is Jesus in your life to you? You know, the easy answer, and a lot of us would agree with this, is Jesus is Messiah. Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus the Messiah, who fulfills the messianic roles of prophet and priest and king. As a prophet, he came to Israel to pronounce judgment on their unbelief and to challenge them, and to challenge us for that matter, to live according to the Spirit-empowered lives for the sake of his kingdom. As priest, he would go in and if you go to the end of chapter 21, he would go in and cleanse the temple. And obviously, then from there, he goes to provide the ultimate sacrifice for humankind's sin. It is his atonement that brings about the cleansing of the temple of our hearts, because our house is a temple. Our body is a temple. And we have to examine ourselves and say, is this temple right with God? How do we see Jesus in our lives? As king, he enters into Jerusalem to establish a kingdom of peace between God and people. And more than that, he truly desires to be the king of our hearts. So with all that in mind, I have to ask myself, and I have to ask you as well, who is this? As I see Jesus the prophet, Jesus the priest, Jesus the king, the Messiah, how does that truth affect my life? This is a different kind of Holy Week this year. Normally, we'd be expecting a good crowd here on Sunday morning, and we know that next Sunday, you'd have the once-a-year people show up. If there's once-a-year people out there watching, I might say something that offends you this morning, but I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not sorry, because you need to hear this, okay? Once a year, people are religious. And one of the things we've been learning about these last several weeks as we've been looking at the book of Romans is being religious doesn't cut it. I don't want to be religious. I just want to love Jesus. I don't want to be religious. I just want to have a dynamic relationship with Jesus. And that's what you should want too. Now, a lot of people look at, you know, things like Easter and Christmas as, quote, a holy obligation. Again, you know, people who come to church in those special days. And I will tell you this, and this is what I'm going to say, and I know you might be offended by this. That's not going to get you into heaven. You're fooling yourself if you think it is. That's a lie of Satan who is trying to hold you back. And let me tell you, if you don't enter into a relationship with Jesus, you will go to hell. That's a bottom line. Those are harsh words, I know. But it's the truth. And we need to see that Jesus the prophet, Jesus the priest, Jesus the king, the Messiah of all time, doesn't want that for us. He loves you and wants you to be part of his forever family. Only a real relationship with Jesus the Messiah can get you into heaven. So I ask you, how do you see Jesus? Do you see Jesus the Messiah as the one who loves you and loves me in spite of our sin? Because he does. Do I see a prophet who promises a plan for my life? Because he has one. Do I see a king that I can choose to follow down the Via Dolorosa until I have been, as Paul would write in Galatians, crucified with Christ so that his life will flow through mine? You know, it's really easy to be religious. It's really hard and challenging and exciting to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus the Messiah. The greatest challenge that we face today is not this epidemic, folks. This is challenging and it's scary. And we know that everybody's working as hard as they can to get it cornered. But that is not the challenge. That is not the biggest challenge we face. The biggest challenge that you and I face is to live as a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ in spite of our external circumstances. We cannot let external circumstances cause us to go right or left. We need to keep focused on Jesus. And many, many times in the scripture, we see Jesus say, do not fear. Do not be afraid. People of God, hear me today. I know that what's going on out in the world is scary, but the scripture says, do not be afraid. We would tell you to be sensible. We would tell you to use your common sense, that we would follow the CDC and wash our hands and use sanitizer and do all the social separation and all that stuff. But don't be afraid. Do you think that God didn't know what was going on, that this was going to happen? Of course he knew. Maybe God is using this time to send a wake-up call to the world. Maybe. We need to see the King. I am going to show you a video that we looked at last year. You might remember it from last year. It's called Noah the King. And after we see this video, I'll wrap up with a few comments.
No other king could vanquish the war horse or silence the warrior's rage while riding the lowly back of a donkey. No other king could break the dominion of darkness, the tyranny of evil, with a reign of grace and a kingdom of peace. No other king could give his life for the redemption of rebels, his wealth to welcome the outcast. Jesus is that king, the king of glory, son of the living God. Not just another king, not just another prophet, not just another teacher. He was the one the world had been waiting for. The one to deliver us from captivity, the son of David and Abraham's chosen seed. He is the goal of the Mosaic law, Yahweh in the flesh. He is the one to establish God's reign and rule, to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, freedom to the prisoners, and proclaim good news to the poor. This Jesus was the Creator come to earth and the beginning of a new creation. He embodied the covenant, fulfilled the commandments, and reversed the curse. This Jesus is the Christ that God spoke of to the serpent, the one prefigured to Noah in the flood, the one promised to Abraham, the one guaranteed to Moses before he died, the one promised to David during his reign, the one revealed to Isaiah as a suffering servant, the one predicted through the prophets and prepared for through John the Baptist. He is the Father's Son, Savior of the world, and substitute for our sins. More loving, more holy, and more wonderfully terrifying than we ever thought possible. He is our Jesus, and there is no other King like him. He is our God, our glory, our victorious Savior. There is no other King like him. There is no other King.
Close with just a couple of quick thoughts here. We go to Psalm 24. We talk about the King of Glory. And the scripture says this: Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in this holy place? It is he who has clean hands and a pure heart. And then it goes on to say, Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. And I would submit to you that Jesus, Messiah, prophet, priest, and king, is indeed the King of Glory. And he invites you to wash your hands, spiritually speaking, of course, and to open your hearts, to cleanse your hearts, and ascend the hill with him and come into his presence. Let me close with this thought from Oswald Chambers. He would write this: Do we not see God at work in our circumstances? Dark times are allowed to come to us through the sovereignty of God. Are we prepared to let God do what he wants with us? Something to ponder this week as we walk through Holy Week and look towards Friday and then next Sunday. Let me assure you and all of us this morning of this. Jesus Messiah, prophet, priest, and king, has not abandoned us. He still comes to us in our homes. He still comes to us in our churches. He comes to us when we're on the job. He comes to our lives. And he wants to minister to us because he wants a relationship with us. He wants us to turn our lives over to him. I don't know where you are this morning out there in internet land. I know there's a lot of people watching this morning. I've already checked the stats. But maybe, just maybe, you're not where God wants you to be. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and I'm going to invite you to pray along with me. For the rest of us, remember this. He is indeed the King of Glory, strong and mighty. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for your incredible word. And I thank you that Jesus indeed, Messiah, prophet, priest, and king, has come into the world to redeem the world of its lostness, to redeem the world of its sin, to take upon him the punishment that we all deserved. And Father, I would invite you to examine our hearts today. And help us to know where we stand with you. And for those of you who are online and maybe you've never entered into a relationship with God, or maybe you've gotten away, just pray this along with me. Lord Jesus, I call upon your name. I ask you to forgive me for all that I've done wrong, all of my sins. And I ask you to come into my life. Take control of my life and direct my life. Help me to walk with you with clean hands and a pure heart. So, Father, I just thank you for this time of worship. I thank you for this time in the Word. And I pray that as we go through this week, we will see the King. And I ask this in your name. Amen.